Turn with me, please, to the second chapter, Gospel according to Luke. We'll read the first 20 verses of this chapter. Our message will be taken from verses 9 through 12. We'll read verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Well, we know concerning the second appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Scriptures teach us that we know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So it is that we know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of God came forth from the womb of a poor young woman who was given the most incredible news, the most incredible birth announcement anyone, any woman had ever been given by an angel named Gabriel, saying that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And that announcement was given in answer to her perplexing question. From Luke chapter 1 and verses 28 through 34, we find out why her question was so perplexing. Beginning in the first chapter in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And here's a question. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Then she was told that it would be the Holy Spirit who would be the one who would give her conception, and she would bring forth the Son of God, a virgin. A miraculous birth would take place. When that took place, even at what time of year that took place, Scripture is completely silent. So we do not subscribe to the superstition that Christ was born on December 25th, nor do we subscribe to the fairy tale superstitions involved in it. But we do bow in adoring wonder at the great truth of the divine incarnation. I'll just let you in on a little secret. I love preaching on the divine incarnation. Whenever opportunity arises to preach upon the divine incarnation, the knowledge of when the great event took place is not needful for us. The knowledge of it has no bearing upon our salvation or our relationship to the Christ who came into the world by way of the virgin's womb. The manner of it is indeed important to us, as the prophecy was given through Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The place of it, Bethlehem, meaning house of bread, where the bread of life was manifested, that's important. That's the city of David. That's where the Son of David would be brought forth. That's important to us, as in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And yea, the lowly conditions of the wondrous birth, revealing the humility of incarnate deity, carries great blessedness to those of us who come to know our own soul poverty and how we come into true riches, eternal riches. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then who can fathom the depth of the divine humility? Who can count up, who can rightly estimate the glory of the riches brought through the willing impoverishment of the very Son of God? To the amazement of angels, he lays aside the robe of his manifest glory, his divine glory, to be robed in our frail human flesh. And when it comes time for the finishing of his work, the offering of himself to die in the place of sinners, the angels who do his bidding will hear then no voice commanding them to destroy his enemies and deliver him. He will say to his apostles, Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? But an angel was commissioned to announce his birth and to declare who it was that was born. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, he says to Mary. And he says that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And an angel was commissioned to give the first gospel message after the birth to poor, trembling, and lowly shepherds on a hillside near the village of Bethlehem, as we read in the second chapter of Luke in verses 9 through 12. Luke chapter 2, 9 through 12. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That message now becomes ours. And blessed our ears if we truly hear it. The good tidings of great joy. Christ is born unto us. That's the glorious message. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I invite your attention my way. I invite you to look at me as the Word is proclaimed and listen to what the Word of God declares. Wondrous enough had it been that He who inhabits eternity, whom the heavens cannot contain, took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The truth of incarnate deity, He who is of the Father's very nature, from the Father, becoming flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, is a wonder beyond the grasp of human reason. If the presence of the divine glory, hidden behind the veil in the holiest place of tabernacle and temple, was a mystery to the Hebrews, how much greater the mystery of omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, divine glory veiled in human flesh. How could we ever fathom the first three verses of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 that declares, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How could we fathom? We believe because God has revealed it to us, made it known to us, given us to behold the wonder of it. But without mystery, great is the mystery. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And it is for sure that the good tidings of great joy involve the beholding of God in Christ, who says, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Isaiah prophesied that it would be so. In the great 40th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, when John the Baptist is shown to be the forerunner, and God is coming, and His glory is to be manifested. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. What a wondrous message is given. wondrous enough that the man, Christ Jesus, came to defeat the arch enemy. That old serpent, the devil and Satan. And as the Son of Man regained the dominion usurped from man in the beginning of the creation, man by sin lost his dominion. A man who was without sin regained it. And by the cross, he triumphs over principalities and powers. And the dominion man lost is regained by a man. Psalm 8 declared that God gave man dominion over the works of his hands. Put man in an exalted position. Yea, the whole of this creation was made to sustain man, the crown of God's creation. And how wondrous that when that dominion is usurped through the machination of the adversary in the garden, God will give that dominion again to redeemed man. But we don't yet see that dominion in its fullness. But as Hebrews chapter 2 teaches us, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. He is the one now who possesses all authority in heaven and in earth. Regained. Wondrous, isn't it? But notice, and take careful note that the angel associates the tidings of great joy with what this means unto us. In verses 10 and 11, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word came to lowly shepherds, unto you. But the message was to all people. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, Jew and Gentile, black, white, male, female, young, old, rich, poor. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He who came forth from the Father came forth unto the Father. As the prophecy of Micah 5:2, he shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And he has given dominion and power over all things, so that in God's consummate purpose, every knee, saved and perishing, shall bow and shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the good tidings of great joy is that He came unto you. Unto you. You. You who weren't God's friends. Matter of fact, where were you? You were God's enemies. Enemies in your mind by wicked works. You who would have, if you could have, pulled God from His throne to do your own rebellious will. You who loved what God hated and hated what He loves. Unto you Christ is born. You who loved the darkness and hated the light, who walked in the shadow of death, unto you Christ is born. So So let those words sink down into your heart. That before the rightful rule of Christ upon the throne of David is declared, the wondrous gift of God to you is declared, isn't it? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then take careful note. It was not to those who have something to give. It was not to those who think themselves rich, sufficient, having need of nothing, but to the poor in spirit who have nothing to give and stand in need of everything that God gives His Son. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Where shall then these poor shepherds find the one born unto them and unto us? Not in a stately palace, reserved for the royal and the rich, where they would surely fear intimidation. Not to the self-righteous and judgmental religious leaders who would maybe they would be afraid of hearing these people who knoweth not the law are cursed. No. 1,000 times no. This will be the sign that they may come and worship the royal babe from heaven. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's wondrous. These poor shepherds, these common laborers, these men who weren't even accepted in Jewish society without despite, these men who were considered so unreliable they couldn't even testify in a court case. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Ye shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. From whatever position in life, however poor in circumstances, however men may put themselves above you, you may find him in the clothing of humility. You will hear him saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And he will not say nay. The poorest, yea, the poor in spirit, those who have nothing, yea, they who see themselves as estranged from God by sin, he says, "Come to me. I will in no wise cast you out." So, isn't that rather a blessed sign? That he shall be found not in the stately palace, not in the house of the doctors of theology, but in a manger, in a stable, and they're invited to come. He will not even say you nay when you realize that it's your sin that nailed him to the cross. The lowest place possible. The place that was reserved for slaves and insurrectionists. No. He will still bid you come. And he will let you hear his prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we not have a wondrous Savior? Then we consider the joy of the good tidings, the great tidings, that God gave his Son to be our Savior. In verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, this is rather astonishing news. It's astonishing considering what we sinners really deserve, and yet what divine love has given to us. Our race, all of mankind, showed its sinful nature and proved the righteousness of God's justice and judgment before the universal Noahic flood. And the same vileness remains in all men by nature. God chose the condition of man in Genesis 6:5 when he sees that every imagination of the thought of man's heart is only evil continually. Did the flood that destroyed all but 8 people, did that wipe that out? No. It's after the flood in Genesis chapter 8 verse 25 that God still says the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. But he would not destroy the world in that way. Again, what a wondrous thing that God sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. But it only becomes personal when you're brought to the personal knowledge that I am a sinner and you become convinced of guilt. That's when you're in the position to hear some glorious good news. That God sent His only and unique Son. And why this divine Son came into the world. John the Apostle writes in 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever therefore shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. The Apostle Paul tells the purpose of his coming in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's born this day unto you in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. A Savior. Which is Christ the Lord. Why God loved those who bore sinful enmity against Him is only explainable in the revelation of the nature of God. You let someone turn against you, come against you, do something that you think opposes you, and you'll find out what you are. God loved those who bore sinful enmity against Him. It's only explained explainable by the revelation of the nature of God, who is infinite holiness and light. For God is light. And also, though, infinite love. For God is love. And where does His love find its reason for loving? In its objects? No. The objects of God's love are worthy of His hatred, every one of them. Is that not so? You see, His love only proceeds forth from Himself. No reason in the objects of His love. It proceeds from Himself. His love is independent of anything outside of Himself. And yet, in the most immeasurable way possible, He expresses His love. How does He do that? The gift He gave said the words, didn't He? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave the truly worthy object of His love, the one in whom He beholds Himself, and in whom from everlasting to everlasting He is in. And thus, at a cost to Himself, eternity will not be able to calculate. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Now then, we're ambassadors, as though God beseeches you through us. In Christ's stead, we can declare the message. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God sent His Son. He made Him the Christ. And as the Christ, the anointed of the Father, He is fully qualified to be our Savior. He is our prophet, not only giving us the Word of God, but Himself the Word, who is in Himself the revelation of God. And He is our priest, not only interceding on the basis of acceptable sacrifice, but He is Himself our one eternal sacrifice for sin. And He is our reigning King, King of righteousness and King of peace, and His regal greatness shall never end, just as Gabriel declared to that young virgin named Mary. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. And He is Christ, the Lord. And Lord is more than a title. It is in the New Testament the equivalent to the Old Testament Jehovah. He is God the Son, come to us in our own nature. What a glorious message those angels had to give. One Christ, one person, two natures, manifested as the Christ, the Son of God. So that the purpose of John's gospel can be written in John 20, in verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. He came from eternity, from the Father. And He was born unto a virgin mother. He was born without sin. He was born that He may die. The only time the Lord Jesus mentions His birth is at what time? There's one time He mentions His birth. At what time? It's before Pilate. Shortly before the cross. The only time the Lord Jesus mentions His birth is at what He called His hour. The hour for which He came into the world. When He would secure forever His eternal kingdom by the cross. Before Pilate asked, "Art thou a king then?" And the Lord mentions the purpose of His birth in answering him in John chapter 18 and verse 37. He says it was for this purpose He was born, for this cause He came into the world, to bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice. What is the truth to which He bore witness? To Himself. Who could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." To His purpose in coming into the world. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And to give His life a ransom for many. Unto us, God sent the Savior. But in order to save us from our sins and bring us to God, He must die in our place. He must take our sins unto Himself and bear them. And pay the penalty that we owed to divine justice on our behalf. He came to die. Our work is finished when we die. I think of my dear friend, my dear pastor friend, Roger Lackey, and your friend, some of you know him personally. His work is almost finished. It's almost over. His warfare's just about completed. His course, having been run, and run well, and finished. His death will finish His work. But death was not His work. Death was the work of the one God sent, who was His only begotten Son. Death was His work. He came to be our Savior. To be our Savior. He must save us from what? Sin. That was the great divider between us and God. In order to save us from sin, He must take our place, and though perfectly sinless in Himself, bear our sins in His own body on the tree to purge us from our sins, to redeem us from all iniquity, to satisfy completely divine justice. He came to be our Savior unto you. Isn't that a blessed message? Isn't that a glorious message? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Oh, glorious angelic message. Glorious message from God. Glorious message to our souls. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What news? What glorious news? The glorious and joyful news is that Christ the Lord is our Savior and saves all who believe on Him, trusting Him alone, resting in Him and the finished work of His cross alone. What joyful news! Sinners who have no righteousness of their own have a righteousness supplied for them, and one neither earned by them nor at any time worked by them. Christ takes our sins on Himself, and in a great exchange He gives us His righteousness. Apart from us, not in us, but for us, He secures His own righteousness and imputes it, counts it ours, not by our works, but only by grace, through faith alone. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And for sure, He does work in us, but only because of what He has done for us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What a blessed gospel. Here alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, we are declared righteous by God. For this reason, when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth and preached Christ to them, it wasn't the birth he majored upon, was it? How do we know that? Well, of course, we know in chapter 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Augustus Toplady, the author of Rock of Ages, also wrote these words: how vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from guilt and shame and called to holiness, but not for works which we have done or shall hereever do, hath God decreed on sinful men salvation to bestow. Unto you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. How big is that message? How glorious that truth. May God add His blessing, saving by His grace whom He will, and drawing the saved nearer to Himself, and teaching us what it is to truly know Him.